John chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." So read this part of God's word. For the majority of the last year, we've been making our way through John's Gospel, and we've taken a break from that over the summer months. But this morning again, we are coming back to John's Gospel. So, as we do that, as we look at God's Word, let's just pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first step that anyone takes in the Christian life is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The hardest thing that any Christian ever has to do as they walk along the Christian road is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that the most mature, dedicated, committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ can ever attain is simply to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, the Christian life is all about trusting Christ. In this chapter, in John chapter 17, Jesus is preparing his closest friends for his impending departure from them. Jesus' public ministry is now over. His arrest and the cross lie just a few days away. And soon, the one in whom they invested everything, their whole lives, the one in whom they've given up their jobs for, the one who has taken priority over their friends and their family, Jesus will no longer be with them. Soon these men will watch Jesus be arrested. They will increasingly fear for their own lives as Jesus' enemies, their enemies, the Jewish authorities, the Roman Empire, Satan himself, will seek to expel all and every sign of Jesus' influence. In the previous chapter, these disciples, they just learned that one of their number will betray his master. They've learned that even the boldest of them, Peter, will disown Jesus. While the Lord Jesus has been with them, It felt as if anything, everything was possible. They've seen and they've heard God's heavenly kingdom breaking into history. And now Jesus has told them that he is going away, that they cannot now follow him, that he'll soon no longer be with them. Emotionally, for these disciples, losing Jesus will be like a young child losing a parent. That's how they'll feel inside. And so we might think that they've got every right to be anxious, every reason in the world to be troubled in their hearts with their circumstances and what the future looks like for them. And so is Jesus himself, as he faces the cross and his death. As he goes to finish the work that his Father has sent him into the world to complete, Jesus' desire is that their hearts, his followers' hearts, his disciples' hearts, would be at peace, with no rest. And so he instructs them in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. They are anxious, they are agitated, they're worried, they're confused. And Jesus commands them, do not worry. Let not your heart be troubled. We live, don't we, in a world full of people with troubled hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're no exception to that rule. Full of troubled hearts and feelings. Materially, as a society, we have probably today, we've got more things, more possessions, more wealth than 99.99% of people who have ever lived. We are more privileged than the vast majority of people who have ever lived materially. But plenty does not mean peace of mind, does it? Things don't make our troubles disappear. But Jesus says to these men that the path to stilling their troubled hearts, the path to stilling our troubled hearts this morning, is faith, is to trust him. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Faith, trust in God, not merely believing that God exists, but in trusting ourselves to him as he's shown himself to be, that has always been the way of salvation, the way of finding rest with God. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 27, David's testimony was, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom should I be afraid? In our anxiety, our troubled hearts will find rest only as we believe in, trust in God. The God, who is, will be God to us. Entrust ourselves to God, says Jesus. Entrust yourselves to me also. Just think of the young child. Why does the young child trust her parents? Well, because she knows that they are able to protect and provide for all of her needs. And here Jesus presents himself as the object of our faith, the thing our faith, our trust is to be directed to, the one we should commit ourselves to, even as we're to commit ourselves to God. We can and we should trust ourselves to God because of who he is. He is great. He is light. He is salvation. He is our stronghold, our shepherd, our king. He is the faithful one. He is good and just and true. And Jesus says, believe, trust in God. Believe, trust also in me, because I am all that God is. He is the Lord himself. Just think, in the last few years, the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen him do some remarkable things. But they've also seen Jesus in his weakness. In the previous chapter, we've seen, we're told that Jesus is troubled in spirit before them. They've heard Jesus call out to his heavenly Father for help. They've watched Jesus tired and weary. And so now Jesus here gives them the grounds why he's going away from them. It isn't actually the disaster that they see it to be. Why, in fact, his going away from them is a great path of blessing, something they ought actually to be glad of. They can trust him. They should trust him. The next time these disciples see Jesus, he will be glorified and risen. Within weeks, he will have ascended to his Father's side with all authority having been given to him. And therefore, they are to trust him now. Three things I just want us to see from these verses this morning then. Of why they should put their trust in Jesus. Why it is wise for us to trust him. The first one, in verses 2 to 6, is that Jesus is going away secures our future. Jesus is going away secures our future. As Jesus begins to allay his disciples' fears, he talks to them about home. About his home, where he's come from, and where, via the cross, he will soon return. Far from being his end, Jesus' death is actually an act of power which will bring eternal life for those who are trusting in him, granting his disciples an eternal dwelling place in God's house, in God's presence. The language that Jesus uses here, he paints a picture of God's glorious rest as a dwelling place with many rooms. Rooms that he now goes to get ready, we're told, for his people. When we read that, we're not to think that Jesus is somehow like that, the young couple who are getting a nursery ready for the new arrival. No, Jesus will get these rooms ready, we're told, through his death, through his returning to his Father. In the first century in the Middle East, often when a son married, often the parents of the son, they would extend their home by an additional room. And the new bride and the groom, they would come to live in the home or the next door room, as it were, to the son's parents. Ladies, just think how great that would have been. And over generations, you can imagine, especially in a royal home or a palace, the home would have grown and grown as the family increased in size. And here Jesus assures us that as he is the one who's come from his Father's side, he's the one whom his Father has sent from home, from his dwelling, Jesus says, I would have told you. I would have told you if there were no home, if there were no dwelling place with God beyond this life. You see, he knows our future, what it is like. It's his glorious home, and therefore these disciples can trust his word that in going away from them through his death, he is going to make an eternal home for them. For all of their concerns, for all of their circumstances, these men should not be troubled by Jesus' leaving them. In fact, if he doesn't depart from them now, there will be no glorious eternal dwelling for them. Nowhere for him to welcome them to. No heavenly crown or dwelling without his cross. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, says Jesus, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? The Father sends his Son into the world, the eternal Word comes to tabernacle, to dwell with us. He does so in order that we, men and women, might have an eternal dwelling, a secure and sure home with God our Father. It is interesting. Jesus really gives us no details here, does he, over what this future state will be like for God's people. But we can be sure it will be better than anything we have known now or can imagine now. To be home is to be where we belong with God our Father, safe and secure out of harm's way. And Jesus says, if he leaves them now, he is leaving them but will return so that they too, might be at home where he is at home. I've mentioned this quote from Samuel Rutherford before on this idea of heaven as the place where Jesus is to be in his presence. Samuel Rutherford says, heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be with Christ is to be in heaven, and to be in heaven is to be with Christ. That prisoner of the Lord, very sweetly, he's talking about John Bunyan, I think, very sweetly writing one of his glowing letters, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want." Friends, in the busyness of life, it is easy, isn't it, to forget God's heavenly dwelling is our home if we are Christians this morning. It's very easy, isn't it, to live as though this world is where we belong. When life is going ever so swimmingly well, all of our thoughts and our attention will be on the here and now. It's great, this is where we're focused. When things are difficult and things are hard, it can be the here and now that swamps our thoughts and our attention. One of the reasons why our hearts are so often troubled. The here and now is just overwhelming. But if we only live more constantly aware that we do not belong here, only live aware that heaven is our home, is our future secure dwelling place, that that is where our citizenship is now. To live secure in the knowledge Jesus will come again to take us to his heavenly home. That in his death and his resurrection, he has now made our heavenly home. Oh friend, if you're weary, if you're troubled in heart, here is comfort, true comfort, that comes if you will trust in Christ. Do you believe he has gone away for your good to secure your heavenly eternal home and that he will come again for you that you might be where he now is? Clearly, in this chapter, much of what Jesus is saying here flies over the disciples' heads. It is Thomas here who's unclear where Jesus is about to depart to. And he says, well, if we don't know where you're going, how on earth could we know the way to the destination? Have you ever been in an airport? If you don't know where you're flying to, you don't know which plane to get onto, do you? Which plane to board? And Jesus says in those famous words in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is leaving them to return to his Father. That is his destination. How can we get to where he now is? Which path must we follow? Our world is full of people giving all kinds of answers to that question of how we get to God. "I am," says Jesus. "I am." That's how the Lord revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament. Remember, as God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" "I am who I am." That's who you're to tell the people that has sent you. "I am." And now Jesus, our Lord and God, he uses this same name to show that he is the only way back to us, back for us to God. "I am the way, the truth, the life." The Jewish authorities, they've rejected him. But Jesus is the only way back to God the Father. Trusting Jesus is the only road to the God who made us for himself, because Jesus himself is the way back to God for lost sinners. Friends, as you come to church this morning, we must be clear, mustn't we, that at heart, Christianity, it's not a set of rules to follow. Christianity, it's not a religion to practice. At heart, Christianity is Christ. He is the way to God. Every other way, our religious practices, our rules and regulations, they're not the way to God. They lead to destruction. So in trusting ourselves fully to Jesus as the one who has dealt with our sins on the cross, the one who has opened up heaven's doors for us to return back to God our Father. "I am the way," says Jesus. "I am the truth." John's begun his gospel in chapter 1 saying the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he is truth. He doesn't just bring truth with him. He is truth. There is no falsehood in him. There is no error in him. He is the perfect revelation of God, who is in light and who has no darkness. We can trust him. He is true. To be for Jesus is to be for truth. To be against Jesus, what Jesus says, is to be against truth. The truth doesn't exist without Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus says, I am the life. The one who in just a few days' time is going to lie as a dead corpse in a grave, he is life. Again, this is how John has introduced Jesus at the beginning of his gospel. He's life in himself. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. Jesus Christ and him alone, the way, the truth, the life. We cannot come back to God the Father except by way of Jesus. A guy called Thomas A. Kempis, some of you will have heard of, he was an author in the 14th century. He said this of these verses: without a way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. And Jesus, he alone is the way, truth, life. Our gospel is an exclusive message, isn't it? Our gospel, the Lord Jesus himself, he rules out any and every other way that we might think there is back to God. Jesus' claim, that claim, it's not popular today, it has never been claimed. There is no other way, no other religion, no other moral path for anyone back to God. How could it be otherwise? If Jesus is God himself, come to us in person to reconcile his lost, rebellious world to himself, if that's who Jesus is, how could there be another way back? The uniqueness of his person secures the uniqueness, the exclusiveness of his salvation. We will not find salvation in any other religion. Other religions that don't name Jesus as Lord and God. It's not that Jesus is working somewhere in the back of those religions to bring people to the Father. No, he is our God. We dare not bypass him. We need to name him as Lord and Saviour. His salvation is open to people from every background, whatever our background, whatever our religion, our creed. It's an eternal salvation secured by Jesus as he leaves his disciples here, as he dies in our place, as he rises to new life, and as he returns to his Father and to home. Jesus, in his leaving here, he secures our salvation. We need not have troubled hearts. Will we trust him? Secondly, Jesus leaving his disciples completes his revelation of the Father. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus calls on his troubled disciples here again to put their trust in him, to believe him. Time and time again in John's Gospel, Jesus has claimed that it's through his word and his works that he's been revealing, manifesting, showing them the Father. John ends his introduction in this gospel by saying, no one's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known to us. That is what so much of John's gospel is about. Jesus, the Son, revealing God to us. Just listen to these verses from John's gospel. John 5, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. John 5 again, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Verse 36 of John 5, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John 6, everybody who has heard and learned from the Father, he comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. John 8, If you knew me, you would know my Father also. John 8:38, I speak of what I have seen from my Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then John 12:49, I've not spoken with my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As Jesus has spoken, he has spoken only his Father's words. As Jesus has worked, he's performed only his Father's works. The works and the words his Father has sent him into the world to do and to speak. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus, without identifying himself as the Father, has consistently, at every step of the way, identified himself with the Father. He is the Father's Son. Oh, but from now on, Jesus says, as he departs from them, going to his death, going in total submission and full obedience to his Father, as Jesus leaves them, he will now complete his revelation of the Father. Here in his leaving them, they'll see how much God loves the world, a world in treacherous rebellion against him. But he sends his Son even to death for his people. In his leaving them, Jesus will show them how just God is, how holy God is. He cannot overlook sin. The Son must die to reconcile us to our God. In the cross and resurrection, we see most clearly who God is, his love, his justice. But now, as Jesus explains here, now it's Philip's turn to stumble in his faith. He asks, show us the Father. Please, he says. It's the same request that we read of from Exodus 33 earlier on. Moses says, please, show me your glory. Moses' request, we read earlier, he was rejected. At Sinai, all the people, they saw lights, they saw lightning, they saw that cloud of glory, but they did not see God. We cannot see God as he is in himself. His glory is blinding. But we must grasp what Philip struggles to grasp here. To know Jesus, the Son, is to know the Father. We know God fully as we come to him in his Son, the Lord Jesus. So maybe there's a hint of dismay in Jesus' voice when he responds. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. As the Word took on flesh, God became man so that we might know God. We cannot see God more clearly than he's revealed himself to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And again, Jesus says, this is a matter of belief, of trust. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Look at the Son and you see the Father. Look at the Father and you see the Son. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Trust Jesus is God. God manifests in the flesh because he speaks the words of his Father. Because he works the works of his Father supremely in his death and his resurrection as he leaves these disciples. You know, in the midst of our anxieties, when our hearts are troubled, when we wonder what in the world is going on, whether God is with us, whether he loves us, whether the judge of all the earth will do right, or whether the wicked will prosper forever. With our troubled hearts, we're to believe in God. We're to believe in Jesus, in whom God has shown us himself. who loves with love, who loves with a fullness of love, who loves the loveless with self-denying sacrificial love, and yet who will by no means let sin go unpunished. Jesus, he's leaving his disciples to return home to his Father's side. And as he does, he shows us most fully in his death and resurrection who our God is. That our Lord God is a God that we can trust through thick and thin. Finally, just briefly as we close, in Jesus' now return home to his Father, he brings blessings to the nations, just briefly, from verse 12 onwards. Jesus says, "They're truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." We're told later on in John 14, Jesus' return home via the cross and resurrection, his victorious, conquering arrival at his Father's home, that is the event that secures the sending of his Holy Spirit upon his church. We will look at that next week. It is with Jesus sending his Spirit upon the church that he promises that they will do greater works than he has done, because he's returning home, returning to his Father. What are those greater works that Jesus promises that those who believe in him and trust in him will do? The charismatic Christians want to use these verses to claim a signs and wonders ministry. And yet, simply in terms of the historical facts, that's hard to do. None of the apostles, certainly none of the church throughout history, have done anything greater than calm a storm with a word, than multiply food to masses, let alone raise anybody back from the dead. John Carson's probably nearer the truth when he says the greater works that come through Jesus' death and resurrection, as he now sits enthroned as Lord over all, will be to build his kingdom, to bring people to himself through the witness of his church. Jesus, in his lifetime, he proclaims the kingdom within a relatively small locality, focused almost exclusively to a Jewish audience. Oh, but with his enthronement, as he sends his Spirit for the work of mission, where? To Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Greater works here means more conversions. Means that the nations coming to Jesus. There is no greater work possible, says Bishop Ryle, than the conversion of a soul. And yes, God works in power in his church. But Christ rules on the throne of heaven. Why? To call the lost from every nation into his kingdom. The glory of God the Father manifests in his Son as the nations come and bow before the Lord's anointed King. But of course, none of this can happen without Jesus now here leaving his disciples, heading to the cross, heading to the empty tomb to return home to his Father's side. His return home to his Father's side is for our good. And so he calls us now to entrust ourselves to him, to cast all our cares on him, knowing, even as you go out into the week, knowing that he cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Jesus says to these disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Lord, maybe many of us cry out this morning, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we walk along that path of faith that Jesus has laid out for us, that we would be those who put our hope and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. That we'll put our hope in Christ for this life and for the life to come. That, Lord, we will fix our hearts on our future heavenly home, knowing that that where Christ is where we belong. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him as the one who has fully revealed his Father to us, supremely in his death and resurrection. Oh, and Heavenly Father, as we seek to make Christ known to one another and to the world around us, oh, Heavenly Father, that we pray for your Spirit to be at work amongst your church to convict people of sin, of judgment and righteousness, and to grant them forgiveness, repentance and faith in Christ and in him alone. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that come to us because Christ left his disciples here. That our hearts need not be troubled because he has gone to be with his Father and that he will one day return. Oh Lord, let us trust in this Christ as we go out into another week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.